Ephesians 4:1-16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, through one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, who became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father God, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, as Greg comes up to help us understand it, I pray that you will, through your Spirit, Lord, you will prepare us to hear it. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. Just to say that Dave's away at the moment, but he comes back at the beginning of the week. So, again, if there's anything you want to talk to Nathan, Dave, or I about over the coming week, please do just get in touch. That's absolutely fine. Let's have a look at this passage together. It's important to do that, isn't it? In amongst sad news, it's important to remind ourselves of just how wonderful our Saviour is and how glorious he is. So I want you to look first, not at the beginning, but right down towards the end, to verse 13. Just before the verse number there, it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Here in this passage, you have a building project going on. A building project. We learned last week that we are a body, a family, a home. And here, God outlines his building project, how he's going about building his people, his church. Here's a picture of a windsurfer out in a storm. Pretty frightening situation to be in, isn't it? Huge waves tossed around and out of control. I had an incident like this. My dad and I, we used to spend my childhood windsurfing. And one time I went out on my own, about a mile out to sea. And it was pretty big, and it was pretty windy, and I thought I was going to jump when I hit a wave, but I didn't. I caught the nose, and I was attached by a little thing called a harness, and it flicked me. And you see the Perspex window on that sail? Well, my head went through the Perspex window in the sail, got stuck in there. Any other moment, it would have been quite amusing. But in the instant, it's frightening, because I've broken the sail, my means of getting back, and I'm a mile out to sea. There's rocks to the right of me, there's rocks to the left of me. You're scared, aren't you? You're tossed around, you're at the mercy of something much more powerful than you, or so it seems. Verse 14 talks about believers as infants, that we can be at times infants that are tossed around. by the waves, back and forth by the waves, and blown here, there, and everywhere by the wind. Sometimes life can feel like that, can't it? We can feel a mile out to sea. We can see the ever-present danger. We can feel out of control, and we don't know what to think or what to believe. We're up one minute, we're down the next. We don't know where to look or what to think. Well, the purpose of this passage is to help us not be infants in these moments, but to learn to grow, to be mature and full in Christ, even in storms. And for us, the church family today, that's pretty pertinent, isn't it? As we hear of Pippa's illness, we feel sad and we feel questions and we feel, Lord, what on earth is going on? And are you really in control? And are you there? And the answer is absolutely. He is there and he is able to sustain us and help us and them as we navigate it. And look at the two examples he uses in the passage. Just in those verses, he talks about no longer being infants and becoming mature. So here's a picture of an infant coming up on the screen. That's pretty much everybody's experience of having a child, isn't it? That face. You love that face and you long not to see that face, basically. You don't want to have them crying, but they're lovely, and anything sets them off. Anything sets them off. We had a position of peace in our family. Bobby would only stop crying ever if he was sat there in my arm. It was an incredible workout because I had to have the baby there the whole time. Any movement he was facing out, any other position, any other person, he would scream because he felt threatened by the world around him. So often, if we are not clear on who we are in Christ and what he's done for us, so we are not certain of the hope we have in him, we can be like infants tossed here and there. When situations come up, we can feel totally out of our depth and unanchored away from the shoreline. And yet, here he wants us to be, well, like this. It's not a great photo, but mature. This is somebody whose eyes I thought were quite mature. Focused, clear, able to see through the storm, able to stand firm on the hope they have in Jesus in spite of what's going on, knowing that he is ultimately in control. So what we're about to learn is, how do we move from infants to mature? What is the journey we're taking? And I'm not talking as individuals. The yous throughout this passage, throughout the whole of Ephesians, are to the church, his people. And we take this journey together. And there's a lot of togethers in this passage. As we understand, how do we be a church that aren't infants, but are mature, having the measure of the fullness of Christ in us? Not being tossed around. And not being, did you notice there in verse 13 and 14, sorry, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. When you're blown around, you look for answers. When you're blown around, you don't know where the truth really is. When you're blown around, you don't know where to look, and you're likely to listen to anybody that tells you what you really want to hear. And so Paul's aim is to ground the church, to build a solidity, a solidness into their faith that when people try to deceive them, they'll know and they'll stand firm. When big waves come, they'll stand firm. When the wind blows hard, they'll stand firm. But not just stand, grow. And not just grow, but live. And that takes us back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Again, the yous here are plural. Here's Paul, a prisoner. He is in prison, and he's writing to this church that he loves, that he spent 3.5 years with, and he's saying, look, Over the last three chapters, I have outlined to you just how amazing it is to be in Jesus. That in him we are adopted sons and daughters of the living God. He is our Father. In Jesus we are secure. Whatever may come, in Jesus we are saved because of what he has done on the cross. We are surrounded by his grace, and he has purposed good things for us to do, and he's purposed for us to be part of a family. For this time, a time where we are out working the good works he's prepared for us to do, and looking forward together to a time where, well, there will be no more sickness or pain or suffering or death. A time where being in Jesus will be fully realized when we're with him together. And look what he says. He says, because of who you are, because of who you are in Jesus, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. He has called you, church, to be his people. He has called you, church, to be his sons and daughters. He's called you, church, to be a body, a family, a home. Our role? Well, to live like it. To live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. But what does that look like? And what does he give us to help us do that? What does he give us as a church family to help us navigate that life? Well, an awful lot, according to this passage. First and foremost, we are to live a life worthy of him because of what we have through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are to be, did you notice in verses 2 and 3, as Nathan read it to you, and 4, that we are to be one. That's not just Life Church Brackley, but God's people, universal. We are to be one. Why? Because he is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Humbly and gently and patiently and bearing with one another, we are to be one. Not a bunch of individuals that come together at 4 o'clock on a Sunday and then leave as a bunch of individuals, but one body. One body. A body that cares for one another, that loves one another, that forgives one another, that stands with and for one another. A body that is one because he is one. And he is the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is our Father. We share a dad. We are brothers and sisters. It's Nina's 10th birthday today, which is amazing to think that she's 10 years old. It's slightly frightening for a parent when your daughter turns 10. We had a kind of gathering of her godparents and their children today as a celebration of her 10th birthday. And it's lovely, isn't it, to be able to celebrate life. And one of our family traditions, my side of the family, is that we sing to each other on our birthdays. So poor old Nina has to answer a load of FaceTime calls at sort of 7:30 and to 8:30 in the morning from different members of my family, mainly in Jersey, and none of us can sing. Actually, my sisters aren't bad, but the male parts of our family are not great singers. So first of all, at 7:26 this morning, it was my grandfather, so her great-grandfather. On he comes, he's 91 years old, and happy birthday comes out. He sings away on speakerphone to the whole family, but Nina's there. Next, it's my younger sister, then it's and all her children, then it's my elder sister and her children. I think my parents will be later on today. They've either forgotten this morning or they're just saving it up for a big crescendo at the end of the day. But it's a lovely touching point for us as a family. We don't live near each other, but we love each other deeply. And they are my sisters. I love seeing my sisters, even on FaceTime. And to know that connection and that love they have for my children and I have for their children. It's special, isn't it? That is what family is. Now, of course, we all have different expressions of family, and some are positive and some are negative, but God's family is the best of families, and that's who we are to be, loving and caring for one another, one people. But how do we do that? Well, we'll look down at verses 7 to 12. You have this really confusing bit in 7, 8, and 9, and 10. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. That's from Psalm 68. What does ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. We are one, but he has given us different gifts for the sake of all of us. All of us. He hasn't given enough gifts to one or two people for all of us. He has given his gifts, he's apportioned it as he sees fit for the growth of his body. He ascended, meanwhile he came down to the lower earthly regions. Jesus lived amongst us. And when he ascended higher than all the heavens. He is in the throne of glory, and he gives gifts to his church to sustain his church and keep his church and grow his church and form his church as a body now. Now. Look at these gifts. Some of these gifts outlined, and this is not exhaustive. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. What for? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God gives gifts to his people to grow his people, to allow his people to see him for who he really is. We don't all have the same gifts. We have different gifts. Here he outlines those teaching gifts, those gifts that are there to equip you. What for? Not just to equip you for life, but specifically so we reach unity in the faith, that we are crystal clear on what we believe, so that when those waves come and when those winds blow, we will stand firm. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, so that when those lies come, and those cunning and deceitful people come, we'll know the truth. We'll know who it is we've believed. And so that we become mature. And as we become mature, it's not an aging thing. Look at what it is, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that a great promise? Wouldn't you love to be able to say as a church family, yeah, we are attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ as a church family. Isn't that a great goal? Not something that we achieve by effort, but by growing together and being built up together. We did a building project many years ago in our last house. It wasn't as swish as this, but it looked a little bit like this as it was being built. And some of you will know a lot more about this kind of stuff than me. I don't have masses of skills when it comes to building or handicraft, but it's amazing how many people come onto a building site, isn't it? You catch you kind of by surprise. You hire a builder, and then suddenly there's all kinds of different people arriving at all different periods of the time. There's first fixes and second fixes, and I've no idea what they are, but there are. And there's all kinds of groundworks and then special names for different parts of the build. Looking around, I know that some of you know a lot more about this than I do. But it's amazing, isn't it? Because it's a great picture of the different gifts that people have. Some guys were there just for the digging out and the foundations. Other guys were there for the masonry. Other were there for the electrics or the plumbing or the particular tiling or the plastering. Each with their unique skills and gifts, working together to create and to build something that lasts, something that was beautiful. We understand that in building projects, and that's God's purpose for his church. That we together build one another up to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a challenge, isn't it? When on a Sunday we sit and we listen, and invariably me or somebody else will teach you from the Bible. But it's also why we have life groups. It's why we encourage you to come together for prayer meetings, so that we can build one another up. I've been thinking long and hard over the summer about life groups. It's been difficult to galvanize people to see the value of life groups, to be part of life groups, to sustain one another in them. I've been asking the question, why is that? Why is it that we're happy to come, but life groups is a chore? Now I know that business of life is like it's never been in generations before, that people's jobs take them to all kinds of places. But you always do what you really want to do. You always do. If you really want to do something, you make it a priority, and you're there. That's the nature of life, isn't it? And therefore, part of me questions, do we really value what life group is or meeting together means as a church body? Do we know how crucial it is for moving from infants to maturity? Do we realize if we don't, those winds and those waves, they will buffet us all over the place, and will there be anybody there to sustain and support us? We had a really open and honest life group this week. Lots are away, but there was a few of us there, and it was really good to speak truth in love, as this passage talks about, and listen and think about what it means for us to be a family and a body, and to hear of how hard sometimes it is to sit in church and to feel alone and to feel like everybody else knows each other and loves each other, but you're on the outside and not on the inside. Devil's great at that, isn't he, isolating us? To sit at home and want to be at church but not coming because you're afraid of, you're not sure what you're afraid of, but you're afraid anyway. Or to be intending to come and then be distracted by all kinds of things that seem to take priority but won't do next week, and then they do, and then they do the week after. And slowly but surely, we become a collection of people rather than one, a body being built together to maturity. Slowly but surely, when the waves come, they pick us off rather than enabling a time for us to be supported. I got mocked in our life group this week, rightly so, by my wife. I can tell you now. We were there, and they asked for what I'd like prayer for, and I couldn't tell them what was going on with Pippa, so I said, I feel a little bit like Moses now, was struggling to lift his hands and needed the Israelites to lift his hands up, because it's been a really tough 3 weeks. And Alice quipped in straight away, "Greg, you're not Moses." It's like, no, that's a good point. I'm not Moses. But the point was, we need each other. And even though sometimes it's tough to make the time, we forget that others need us too. And others are there to support and encourage and build us up. And that the Lord gives us gifts as a church to share with one another. One of the things we really want to encourage you in is to find out what your gifts are. We're doing another compelled this term, but not a different one. We will do compelled to share Jesus, and compelled to pray, and compelled to read the Bible again in the year cycle. But this term we're doing, I'm unsure what to call it, but might call it compelled to serve. But really what we're going to be looking at is, what are our giftings? What are our spiritual giftings as individuals and collectively? And how can we use those to serve the church? I feel at times we're a little bit anemic as a church. We have lots of giftings, and not all of them are being realized. And the responsibility there is mine primarily for not utilizing them. And we realize that as a church leadership team, and we've been talking about that. But also, the responsibility is all of ours to be able to serve each other with the gifts God has given us. I certainly don't have all the gifts to be able to lead you and to sustain you and build you up in the way that Christ wants you to be built up. We don't as a leadership team, and God gives those gifts to the body for the body. And that is what we're looking to explore this term together. How can we use our gifts, not for our own sakes, but for the sake of the body, so that together we can grow? And how can we commit to one another, to love and to serve one another, so nobody is on their own? Now, I understand that Thursday night life group, for some, does not work logistically. I understand that there may not be places to meet at times that are available. And I thought of all kinds of different ways and systems, and boy, have we had some systems over the last 10 years. We have had umpteen different expressions of what life groups are. But here's the challenge. I want you to form them. I want you to gather people and to look to see who needs to be gathered up and to support one another, to not rely on others to spot and others to organize and then to participate, but to form groups. That might be two or three of you meeting at 7 o'clock on a Monday morning because you're traveling for that week and that's the best time for you. That might be 14 of you as a life group coming together regularly. That might be some of you in the mornings because you're able to in the mornings, but not in the evenings because of childcare, to be able to gather together. But the challenge we want to put out to the church is life groups is not an idea that we've had. It's a lifestyle that we are as a church, to share life and to build one another up. I hate the thought that people come here lonely and leave here lonely. I hate the thought that people struggle to come at times because they are worried about talking to people. Some of us, who are more extroverts, like small talk. Apparently, they're few and far between. I don't feel like that, but it's been really made clear to me through some great conversations that actually sometimes it's just really hard to be in church. It shouldn't be like that. We are a body and a family. And that responsibility isn't just mine, that's yours too. To care, to love, to serve, to support, to engage. Not to gather people that you like or have known for a long time, but to look out and encourage and build friendships. It's amazing what the Lord does in those friendships, isn't it? I think probably one of the biggest blessings for us over our married life has been the life groups and the home groups that we've been in. And you always enter into those life groups and home groups and you go, I have nothing in common with those people. It's probably much a repeated conversation on the first night when you leave and you get in the car. Oh, gosh. And then the Lord does an amazing thing. People who you think are extraordinary or nothing like you suddenly become, well, friends and then brothers and sisters that you love and deeply care for. It's amazing how the Lord does that. And humanly speaking, it's odd because you introduce them to your friends and your friends are kind of people that you are similar to very often. And you introduce them to your life group and it's like, oh, how come you guys are friends? You know that's what's going on in their head. Nobody's that rude in the UK to actually say that. But it's a beautiful expression of church, isn't it? Because you go, well, these are not just my friends, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, who I'm there for, who I encourage, who I build up, who I'm one with, and who love me and support me. So the Lord urges us to live lives, manner of the worthy of the calling we've received, is to live like adopted children of God, to be one, to serve one another with the gifts that he has given us. Verse 15, he continues, instead of these crafty people, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We are not good as British people at speaking truth, are we? We skirt around it all the time. I take myself as being a relatively direct person, but when I'm with our German and Dutch leaders in particular, they always say, just tell me exactly what you think. I said, I just did. And they said, no, you didn't. You kind of went that way around it, and then you came back it from this way, and 10 minutes later, we're still not entirely sure what it is exactly that you meant. Now, when you experience it from their end, it can be pretty brutal, can't it? If that was rubbish, oh, give it to me lightly. But we don't do that. But sometimes we don't do it at all. We don't speak the truth to each other. But notice how the truth is spoken. It's spoken in love. The ability to speak the truth in love comes in family, doesn't it? When you trust them. When you trust the people. You can speak truth in love to those that know that you love them. If you speak truth in love to those that don't know that you love them, it doesn't come across as truth in love, does it? It comes across as judgment, even though it may be right. It's not heard and processed. So to be able to speak truth to each other, which is for our own benefit, so that we grow into the maturity in Christ, which is the best place to be, we need to learn to love each other and allow each other to love us, to be vulnerable, to be humble, to be gentle, and to be patient. And then verse 15, it continues. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just chew on that verse for a moment. There is no I in that. There is no superhuman person who leads and everybody else sits back. Do you notice that it's everybody builds itself up in love as each part does its work? That is the joy of being part of a church. I read an article this week on psychotherapy, and it was an interesting article on the pattern of how it's developed over the last 50 years. And how much it's being utilized and used right across was the States and now right across Europe. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because the pattern is very simple. It's threefold. It's one-to-one meetings and listening. It's group gatherings of people who are struggling with the same issues. And then sometimes it's medication to help. And there's real benefit in that. But it made me think, as I was reading this article and trying to understand it, that is actually what church should be for people, isn't it? Somebody that's always there to listen to them and encourage them. Somebody who is able to speak truth in love into that life. To gather together with people who also struggle, but are hopeful in a certain way, in a Saviour who loves them and is going to make them a body together. We obviously don't have the medication part in church life. That would be odd. But I look at the world today and see the need. I look at the community today and see the hopelessness, how relationship is becoming harder because technology is becoming more advanced. And we should be the opposite, not technophobes, but relationally brilliant, because we have a father who is relationally brilliant, who loves his son and loves the Spirit and is in perfect loving relationship with them and reflects that out into his people who are to love one another and care for one another and be for one another. The last few weeks, as I said, for Nathan and Dave and our wives, it's been a tough 3 weeks. You know, Pippa's part of the leadership team, and it's been a journey for us. And yet, as we've been going through the waves with them, as each moment of news and what's been happening, and when the stomach cancer was diagnosed, you thank the Lord that we're part of a family, that we have a hope in Jesus, that he sustains us and keeps us, that we're not alone, that when we struggle, we are there for one another. And we're able to encourage one another and stand with one another. The amazing battle we're in needs family life to be able to stand firm. Ephesians finishes with a call to put armor on. We often do it in kids' church, and they come in with different pieces of armor, don't they, and shields and swords, and my boys get pumped, and then somebody gets hurt. That's what normally happens. And in that wonderful chapter, at the very end of this letter, it says that the devil will fire flaming arrows. It says in verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The premise of that is that the evil one will be firing flaming arrows. He'll go for all kinds of things. But here are three, and you see them time and time again. Unity, truth, immorality. He goes for those all the time. If he can stop you trusting in that you are adopted into God's family, that you are part of a body, a family, he will try to isolate and cause disunity. His flame arrows will cause disruption. And if he can't cause breakup there, he'll go for truth. Just keep them from speaking truth with one another. Keep them from building each other up in God's word. Because if I can keep them out of God's word, then, well, they're easy to pick off when the storms come. Or, and you'll see that later in this chapter and in the next chapter, immorality. He allures us into sin, sexual sin, that causes us to, again, be isolated, to feel condemned and guilt-ridden, and therefore not standing firm on him in our faith. But the amazing thing is you notice what it said, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's you, not singular but plural. Take up that shield as a church to hold that shield together, to remind each other of the faith we have in Jesus Christ, to be assured of the gospel. And that's been part of our journey the last 3 weeks. To be thankful in the midst of suffering that we have a hope that goes way beyond this life and way beyond human suffering, that will be a reality soon, and to continue to believe even when things come that rock us. And we can do that together because we are the church, his body, his family, his home. And so as we enter into this week, let's remember that we're in this together. Church life is not individual, it's a family. We're in this together. We're in it with Pippa as her and Chris and the children come to terms with what may be coming for them in the coming weeks. We are going to pray with them and pray for them and ask the Lord to do a miracle. We're going to continue to live out who the Lord's called us to be as a church family. Temptation is, and boy, we've been tempted to do this, and we've actually had conversations about it. Let's just stop all activity and everything else because we haven't got the energy at the moment to be able to do it. But the devil wins then, doesn't he? People don't get to hear about Jesus. The church encloses because the church can't cope. We want to step out in faith and go, Lord, we are in this together as a family. You have given us the gifts as a family to be able to do what you've called us to do as a family, even when the waves come and things change. And we are going to step out in faith and continue to be bold. And Pippa is absolutely passionate about that, as you can imagine, that this does not stop us encouraging young people and children to hear about Jesus and build on the work of Messy Church, to encourage the youth in Monday Night Youth to see Jesus for who he really is, to bring adults to hear the good news of Jesus so that they can have the hope that she has and that we have that lasts forever. So help us at this time to not forget that, to stand together, play your part in bringing the gifts that God's given you and exploring what they are so that we can grow together. And let's not be wavered. Let's not be blown around. Let's stand firm on the wonderful hope we have. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in you we have everything that we need together as a family. Thank you that in you the whole body is joined together and it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord, as we continue to live out our faith in this community, we ask for your strength and your power. We ask that your Spirit indwells us as a church. We pray for unity. We pray for courage. We pray you help us to serve one another with the gifts that you've given us collectively to build this body. We pray for passion and courage to take the good news of the hope that we have to the world outside these doors, who desperately needs to hear it. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We love you, and we know that you love us. Help us as we're in this together, but not for our glory, for your glory alone, because you are our King and Saviour. We give you all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.